Let's begin this morning by turning to the 11th chapter of the book of Luke. And let's look at for just a moment a portion of what has been called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And for our purposes this morning, I'd like to specifically focus on the latter part of verse 4, where the Lord says, "And do not lead us into temptation." Now, when we examine this idea of temptation, we are identifying that which, in many ways, is the most difficult and oftentimes the most discouraging aspect of living the Christian life. For many, if not most of us, it is a raw nerve, spiritually speaking, that seems to cause us so much pain as we strive to live our life the way that Christ wants us to. Failed attempts at resisting temptation, or maybe no attempts at all at resisting, has caused many to believe that they are not capable of living a victorious life for Christ. And as a result, Satan has won the day, as he convinces a person that they are indeed incapable of following after our Lord the way he desires. And they sometimes turn away or turn aside, and they stop fighting against what they now consider to be the inevitable, a life full of unrestrained sin. They give up. It's just too hard. Why should I keep trying? They have struggled mightily with temptation, or at least that is their perception of their efforts. They have forgotten, and I include myself in this, they have forgotten the words from the writer of Hebrews found in chapter 12 of verse 4, which say, "You have not resisted the bloodshed striving against sin." In other words, yes, I think I have put up a good fight against temptation, but have I really? Was it a real pitch battle? Was it a knockdown, drag out? Or was it more like a token effort? Have I fought so hard that I have bled fighting for the way of escape that God provides? And they have lived lives of torture, seeing themselves as completely unspiritual, with very little hope of ever seeing Christ or being welcomed into heaven because of their inability to deal successfully with temptation. So the study this morning is of crucial importance to myself, for one, and hopefully for other Christians who do not have it, quote-unquote, all worked out in this area of their lives. Looking now at Jesus' previous statement at the beginning of verse 4, he says, "And forgive us our sins." Here's an appeal to be forgiven of past sins. And now he teaches them to pray, "And do not lead us into temptation." Now, in our study of the book of James, we have been looking at this idea of temptation. And we know from Scripture that God does not tempt us. We read that in James 1:13. It says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." We also know from James 1:14 that each of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own evil desires and enticed. God doesn't tempt us, but he allows us to be tested, as we discussed in our James study. He tests us for our refinement, for our good, to give us an opportunity to say no to sin and yes to righteousness and faithfulness. And we see examples of this throughout Scripture. Remember Jesus' words to Peter in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." Now listen to what Jesus says next. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." Temptations were coming to Peter, and his faith was going to be tested. Jesus was going to pray for him that he would be able to stand up under these trials and overcome them. And we could spend the rest of our time this morning looking at examples like that, Abraham and Job and Christ himself. But God allows things into our lives for the purpose of refining us. And we should see all temptations as tests of our faithfulness. And as we have success, the Bible says we build our character, which gives or increases our hope. Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. So when we pray, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," we are acknowledging some things about ourselves. First of all, we are acknowledging that I am vulnerable to temptation. I am not above the dangers it presents. And we most definitely need God's help to overcome temptations. We cannot do it on our own. We do, however, at times think that we can, and it always ends in failure. If you're anything like me, you at times underappreciate Satan's power to get you to sin. Now, with that said, we can't blame Satan for our sin. It's ours, and that's his job, and that's what he's all about. His sole purpose is to cause us to miss the mark and to deceive us into thinking that we're all right, spiritually speaking. And when you look at the world, you can readily see that he has had enormous success in this area. After all, Revelation 12:9 reminds us that he is, after all, the one who deceives the whole world. So, do I really think that I am smarter than he is? No, without God's help, we're doomed to failure. So we recognize that we are vulnerable and we need God's help to overcome temptations. But how does God get help to us? There's only one way, and that's through his word. Of course, support from brethren is essential, but God's word holds the answers. Remember when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness and was tempted? What did he do? He used scripture to combat each temptation that Satan threw at him. Ephesians 6:17 tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And nothing has changed. That is what we're supposed to do. If Christ had to do it that way, then we do too. He is our supreme example. The Bible is our only offensive weapon, and that's the only effective weapon against Satan. Ephesians 6:17 tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood might be the ones who present the temptation. They are probably the immediate cause of the problem that you're trying to deal with. But Paul says our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And right there is described for us the powerful, determined, and relentless adversary with whom we have to deal. And failure is not an option. Early on in man's history, God told Cain this when he said, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should overcome it." Somehow, we, and again I include myself, get the idea that the Lord is going to say something like, "Nice try. I know you really tried hard, but that particular sin was just, it was so appealing. I know you couldn't resist, but you tried. So come on into heaven." I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, I see just the opposite. Again, in James chapter 1, verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures," and that word means to bear up courageously under, "who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Revelation 2:7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes." Well, overcomes what? Overcomes sin, which is the end result of giving in to temptation. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." I don't read, and everybody else who gave it a good try gets that same privilege. Now, I'm not talking about occasional slip-ups when we're caught off guard. I'm talking about sin or sins that you just really like to engage in, and they're just so appealing that you decide to just kind of put up with it in your life. You resign yourself to failure over that sin. It's just too hard to give up. I don't see any provision for that being acceptable to God in Scripture. And so we are vulnerable. With this kind of enemy, I need God's help. So the appeal goes up, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from the power of the evil one." We recognize further what Paul wrote to the Christians in Colossae in Colossians 3:5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness," which is idolatry. Also in verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Well, what bunch of renegades was he talking to? Well, he's speaking to Christians in Colossae. That means then that when an individual becomes a Christian and yields himself fully and completely to Jesus, that does not mean that the desire for that which is forbidden has ended. The struggle with temptation and with our adversaries is only really beginning. And here were the members of the Lord's church who were still having problems with immorality and impurity and passion, evil desires and greed. They were still struggling with anger and malice and filthy speech, still having problems with lying. These are our brethren. Maybe this picture is more recognizable to us than a bunch of individuals with a pious look on their face who float through life with no problems at all, except for the occasional stoning, that we might envision in our minds about the first century Christians. These are real, live, breathing individuals, just as we are, or they were, and they have the very same problems as we have. So as I am praying this prayer, lead me not into temptation, I recognize and acknowledge that I am vulnerable. I'm also acknowledging, secondly, that I am willing to cooperate with God. No one who prays that prayer saying, I want out, I changed my mind, well, they're not really saying that. They're just needing some help to withstand Satan's attack. Jesus, you recall in Matthew 26, on the evening of his arrest, as he departed from the other disciples and has gone out by himself to pray, comes back and finds the three whom he'd asked to watch with him asleep. And he arouses them in Matthew 26, 41 with these words, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And right here is the key. Be on guard that you may not enter into temptation. There is a part that I play. And I'm saying I am willing and eager to accept God's help. I am seeking and relying upon help from God, because remember God's promise given in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. You might think in your mind and even feel in your heart that nobody can sink as low as I have sunk. Nobody who wears the name of Christian could be so rotten as I have been. But here's the encouragement. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Now here's the good news. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. That means then that when you and I give in to temptation, we have cracked before our time. We have not resisted enough. James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We haven't done that enough. We still had some fight left in us because God promised not to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. So here's a tool that maybe can be some help to us with that. I cannot say that whenever I'm faced with temptation that I will never give in. You know, never is a strong word, and I know I can't do that because I know I'm man, I'm flesh, and I am weak sometimes. And I'm very aware of my track record as far as weakness. But one thing I can do, and this is something I absolutely can do, and that is to postpone giving in. Let me be strong just 5 more minutes. It is proven scientifically that as people who were trying to kick some bad habits such as smoking, the temptation to go back to smoking, although it seems like an eternity, the temptation to go back only lasts 3 or 4 minutes. Just hang on 3 or 4 minutes, and you're going to greatly increase your chances of winning. You may have to repeat this many times, but one of the keys in dealing with temptation is to postpone it. Don't promise yourself, I'm never, ever going to give in to that temptation. I might give in, but just let me be strong 5 more minutes. Hold on just a few more minutes, because God has promised not to let me be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. So I'm acknowledging as I pray this prayer that, yes, I am vulnerable, and yes, I'm willing to cooperate with God in order to deal with this temptation. But also I'm acknowledging some things about God. I'm acknowledging that God is powerful. He's got the wherewithal to help my success over temptation become a reality. God is over all things, John 3:31, and he has complete authority, according to Matthew 28:18, over all things, good and evil. Let's look at the book of Job chapter 1 for just a moment, and I'm sure you all remember this situation where God is, he's pointed to Job as a kind of an exhibit A, and I don't have it written here, but I know that he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And he goes on and tells Satan some things about him, how faithful he is. But Satan doesn't believe him. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? Well, Job can't be touched.' And so the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' Well, that was done. Everything he had, he lost. Well, almost everything. He still had a nagging wife, but everything was really gone for Job, and still Job held fast to his integrity. Well, back comes Satan. Again, the Lord gives him permission in chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.'" First of all, God says, all that he has is in your hand. Then God says, he himself is in your hand, only spare his life. But in both cases, there was a limitation set forth. Satan, therefore, could do only that which God allowed him to do. And God, therefore, has all power even over that which ends up being evil. God has power over that too. Remember again the statement made in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. If God says he will not allow, that means that he has both the authority and the ability to do what he says. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to bear. Therefore, during the temptation, God is in control. During the temptation, God will make good on his part, giving us the promise it will come to an end. Furthermore, 1 Peter 5:10 tells us, "But may the God of grace, great God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." So we see that during the temptation, God has drawn a boundary, and Satan can go no further. During the temptation, God gives us a promise that there is a way out. And during the temptation, God promises it will come to an end after you've suffered a little while. Then the God of all grace himself will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So yes, I am acknowledging some things about myself. I am vulnerable and I need God's help. And I desire to have God's help. And we acknowledge that God is able to help. God is over all. He is over all that is good and evil. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Lead us not into temptation," the word here means to bring in to. An example is found in Luke 5:18 and 19 in the familiar story about how the Lord was surrounded by people coming to a home where he was to receive a blessing or a healing. And here come four friends carrying their paralyzed friend. They were seeking to bring him in the home to the Lord. They couldn't get in, so they go up on the roof and remove some tiles and they lower him down. When they were seeking to bring him into the Lord, it is the very same term used in Luke 11:4 when it says, "Lead us not into temptation." Now the question might be asked, is it even fair for God to allow us to be exposed to temptation? Well, let's consider the various ways in which it's used. And again, we discussed this in our James study. When Satan tempts us, as he did in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness, 40 days fasting and praying, here comes the tempter, as Matthew refers to him. He's also identified as a devil and Satan. But when he was tempting Jesus, it was for the purpose of enticing and seducing him to do that which was forbidden. "Bow down and worship me, and all these kingdoms shall be yours." He tried to entice Jesus to do that which he knew was wrong. But when God uses the same term, it is not to entice to do evil, it is to strengthen or test us. Look at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here then is the purpose in which God uses the very same event. He uses it to test. The purpose is to prove the genuineness of our faith. So God uses it to test, to prove genuine, whereas Satan uses it to cause one to stumble, to entice or to seduce into that which is evil and forbidden. Let's look once again at James chapter 1, where we have the very same term used. In verse 2 we read, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now Peter said that we are distressed by various trials. But James says that because of the purpose of the trial, we should count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Now verses 3 and 4, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Here's how God views the testing. He views the trials as a time for bringing a person or helping a person reach maturity. It is an opportunity for us to recognize the promise that God makes that those who persevere have a blessing from God awaiting them. Look again at James 1, verse 13. "Let what no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God himself tempt anyone. Therefore, that which is of evil does not come from God." Because the testing he uses or he allows is for the proving of our faith, the strengthening of our faith. It doesn't come from God when evil is the object or when evil is the result. Now going further, and we've looked at this already in verse 14, "But each is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Oh yes, the tempter is there, just as he was in Matthew 4, tempting Jesus. The tempter is there, but the question is, where does the enticement come from that would lead man to sin and ultimate death? It comes from man himself. It comes from you and I. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. After all, who's responsible for allowing our desires to become inflamed in the first place? We can point the finger at nobody but ourselves, because it is we ourselves that allow our eyes, our ears, our thoughts to linger on those things that we know are forbidden. And there are opportunities all around us, and we all know this. Consider for a moment, if you have in your home, and hopefully we don't, these movie channels that you can get on TV and Dish and DirecTV. Do you recognize the potential disaster that you're allowing into your home? And this really isn't limited to movies. In this day and time, a large portion of television programming could be classified as profane in some respect. You cannot allow yourself a diet of nudity and licentiousness, profanity, vulgarity that is so graphically put forth and not suffer psychologically and spiritually. You cannot feed yourself a diet of filth and then turn around and say, "God, do not lead me into temptation." Well, what's God supposed to do when we're running headlong into temptation? And all of us already know it's not limited to television. It's everywhere. It's alcohol and drugs. Look at how destructive these are. Lives are ruined every day because of the choices people make to use these. Their life is just so horrible that they feel that they need to escape, and they do so with their own destruction and much damage to those around them. What about some things that more of us can relate to, like gossip, or for instance, or backbiting, or evil speaking? Again, the book of James, we read about the tongue beginning in verse 8. "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been in the similitude of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Now, on the other hand, consider the one whom God calls blessed. Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is a picture of allowing God's law, or God's word, to fill one's heart and mind. An old saying goes, two natures beat within my breast. One I love, one I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. The side of you that you feed, the carnal or the spiritual, the one you feed will dominate you. Romans 6:16 says as much. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? If you feed to your sensual passions, you can forget about God's deliverance. But if you feed on what the psalmist says is a law of the Lord, you can starve out the sensual passions that would cause us to go onto a path of destruction. The question becomes, well, what exactly are we asking for? We say, lead me not into temptation. Surely we're not asking for the removal of those testings that God says is for our ultimate good. But what we're doing is the same thing that Jesus told the disciples to do. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. What we're asking for is deliverance from the pitfall that James and Peter warned about, 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He's speaking to Christians here. Here's what we're praying for. Don't let me be overcome. Now, in order for that to happen, there has to be some cooperation on my part. Consider then God's answer in 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This tells us that God knows how to do this, to rescue the godly. Now back to verses at verse 7. And deliver righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, cast your mind back to Genesis chapter 19. Why was it that Lot and his wife and his daughters were able to escape from Sodom? They escaped because they were the only ones who wanted to escape. Even if it did take some nudging on God's part through the angel, the only one whom God will deliver from temptation is the one who truly wants to be delivered from temptation. If we are living and enjoying, as Hebrews 11:25 states, the passing pleasures of sin, why should God spoil our enjoyment? If we are enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, God will allow us to continue to do just that. But then God will also allow us to reap the consequences. The only ones who are delivered are the ones who desire to be delivered. The young men were strong because the word of God abided in them, and they overcome the wicked one, according to 1 John 2:14. In the same way, Paul says to allow our minds to dwell on those things which are true and honorable, of good repute, excellent, pure, and holy. These are the things that Philippians 4:8 to let your mind dwell upon, because the mind that dwells on filth and wickedness, the mind that dwells upon things which are forbidden, the mind that cherishes sinful and poisonous, destructive behavior at the expense of their loved ones and their own soul, will receive no deliverance from God, nor would they count it any joy if they did receive it. To sum things up, first of all, there is a choice to be made. Secondly, we have the power to make that choice. And thirdly, generally speaking, we are what we choose to be. As you look around and observe individuals who have been Christians for many years, and you could admire the strength of their faith and the serenity and calmness of their life, and you can clearly see Christ living in them. Don't delude yourselves by thinking that they got there by accident. They weren't born that way. Those who are strong in Christ didn't get that way by accident. Also, those whose minds are full of wickedness, who continually allow themselves to dwell upon those things which are destructive and forbidden, sinking deeper and deeper into sin and growing weaker in dealing with temptation, they didn't get there by accident either. We are where we want to be, and we are what we choose to be. You know, we may be able to fool our brethren because they're easy. They tend to believe what you say. We might be able to fool our family too. And we might even be able to fool ourselves. But we don't ever fool God. Galatians 6:6-8 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And I cannot pray this prayer without being an individual who is actually and seriously seeking and wanting God's way out. We hear the Apostle Paul say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The answer comes back, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." When we look for the way out, we see Jesus. He died upon the cross and he shed his blood and he gave us hope. Where would we be if Jesus told his Father, "It's just too hard. I can't go through with it. I just can't do it." And what if he walked away from the cross? Where would we be then? Well, we'd be waiting to be transported to hell forever. That's where. But he didn't do that. He went through all the pain and degradation, relying on his Father, obeying his Father, and accomplishing his purpose. These are the same three things that we should do. Rely on our Father, obey our Father, and remember our purpose. For those of us who are Christians, we need to recognize that we cannot become something different from that in which we are feeding upon. We are what we eat, we are what we think, we are what we dwell upon. This is true physically and emotionally and spiritually. If I therefore seek God's rescue from temptation, I will only take the way out if I'm looking for it. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, putting on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand firm against the evil one. Because only if we're in God, only by filling our hearts and minds with his word, will we be able to stand firm and have that expectation of hearing those blessed words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Which one will you be? The one who overcomes or the one who is overcome? The choice is yours. Choose the one that you can live with.